Well, Saints, I want to talk to you about a zombie apocalypse. Yeah. the destruction of the frontal lobe. But I want to tell you the good news, too, because there's some good news. I received this revelation from a sister named Casey Burt, and it's an awesome revelation about that, a zombie apocalypse, and how God's going to save his people through it, you know? You know, the description here concerning the destruction on the frontal lobe, as you saw when we spoke about the vaccine against Christianity, would cause the zombie apocalypse in a way, represented in this dream, as the spiritual walking dead. There is much symbolism here pointing to the warning of the scriptures in Galatians 5 and 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And it is happening. It's been happening. But it's going to get worse. Not for us, but for many. And verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is a license to just do what you want to do, right? Idolatry, which is what leads many people into apostasy. Sorcery, which is witchcraft, same word. Enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Boy, there's a lot of that out there, isn't it? Drunkenness, even if it's spiritual drunkenness, right? Revelings, and such like, which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, biting and devouring one another is the habit of those who lose their fervency for God. And the beast is doing everything it can, you know, through physical means and any kind of spiritual mean too, to cause people to lose their fervency for God. There's a great falling away happening, right? And unforgiveness and hatred and anger and criticism and bitterness and slander and railing and backbiting and jealousy and strife are all part of that. The government has been joking about this zombie apocalypse for some time, in accordance with the powers that be and their habit of telling us beforehand what they're planning to do. Well, the beast threatens, but he can't do anything with disciples of Jesus. Can't do anything with them. Anyway, Casey said during the night of April 23rd, 1998, I had a dream. Notice the date, 1998. That was way back there, huh? I was walking through the halls of what appears to be an elementary school. It is chaos. There are children in the halls actually biting the flesh of the arms and legs of other children. It's horrific what I'm seeing take place. The teachers appear deranged. The look about them resembles what the worst patients in a mental institute might look like. There were some who were not affected by this dementia. They walked close to the walls and avoided the others, but made no attempt to stop the carnage. Well, much later than this dream, all the more recent instances of this zombie syndrome, a demon possession of people who actually devour others, has come to pass. Who would have thunk it? Right? Who would have thunk it? It's crazy out there, isn't it? Well, that's a symbol of a spiritual happening too, you know. People demon-possessed, devouring others. and calling themselves Christians in some cases. Ooh. She said, next I find myself at a middle school or a high school, and there are even more affected by this dementia here. It's horrible. The students are pulling others to the ground where they chew the flesh off them as if to eat it. Again, there are a few not affected who are able to run away, but unable to stop what is happening. Unable to stop it? Yeah. This is what's happening to people. The beast is devouring them. The beast is taking them over. The average person on the street is going to be demon-possessed before this is over. Well, I guess that's kind of true now, isn't it? Now I'm at a college campus. The majority of the campus population is affected, students and professors alike. The violence has escalated to the ripping off of limbs and consuming them. The demented ones have become unrecognizable. They are as bloody creatures lacking human components. I feel I am witnessing the worst horror movie ever made. I'm now at a hospital, a place that represents medical help and safeness, so-called. But I'm wrong. All are affected here, children and adults. I run outside. The demented ones are everywhere attacking each other. I see a house near the ocean and run past all of the insanity to go in. My son Eric is in the living room. I grab him and tell him we must hurry so that what is outside does not reach us. But get this. I see the fear in my son's eyes and then look to see a very small door on one wall of the living room. It's blended in with the design of the wood and was probably a secret door at one time. It's about 3 feet in diameter. We pull the door open, yet I notice there is no doorknob. We crawl inside, and I pull the door closed. It closed so tightly and firmly, like those stone doors that seal a passageway. Stone doors? Sounds like Jesus, huh? I am the door. He's also the rock, right? Well, I pity those who do not believe the word. Friends, we need to get the gospel out, the real gospel. You know, we just, we're getting ready to post the book, The Real Good News. And we've even printed a few of them. But people need to hear the real gospel. It's the only thing that protects against the curse that's going to devour this earth. And Isaiah 24:6 says, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. And therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. We have to believe that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. A rock is something that's mostly indestructible. And solid, something you can stand on, right? That He is our secret place of the Most High. Secret place. I mean, she found a secret place and entered in. It represents Jesus. Our Passover lamb, where the Passover of the destroyer doesn't touch the people under the blood, right? And Jesus, the one who bore this curse upon Himself, according to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Well, it's the curse that comes upon mankind because of disobedience to the law. And, of course, that would be translated into the Word in the New Testament. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. and 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, you're going to have to hold dogmatically determined to the Word of God, by whose stripes ye were healed. It will save your life in the days to come. That he became a curse for us. He bore the curse upon himself. Don't forget. Don't look at the problem. Look at the promise. Keep your eyes on the promise. And Psalm 103 and 2, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The devil works hard to get us to forget the benefits because of what we see, feel, and hear. But we're not to walk by sight or feelings. We are to walk by what thus saith the Lord, and speak it out of our mouths. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And of course, we understand that to be what the Scripture says, is salvation, spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. It is very big. The apostate church makes it very small. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Then she says there are stairs and a light. The stairs form a sideway V pattern at the halfway point, beginning the next section of the V upward. And I see a light switch. I turn off the light switch, and we are guided by a light coming from an upper room at the top of the stairs. So the light from heaven, right, from the upper room, you remember the upper room, right, was guiding their steps. But the light that permits them to be seen by the wicked is turned out. You know, the disciples gathered in the upper room in Acts 1 as the factious Pharisees sought their life. But the Spirit was poured out on them, and revival went forth through them. Awesome. She said, I'm thinking that now the demented ones will not see the doorway, since the light is off. Ah, but the light from the upper room is on. A place of prayer, a place of closeness with God, right? A place of hiding from the enemy, right? And the light of God will lead us to abide in Him who is our hiding place. You know, Psalm 32 and 7 says, Thou art my hiding place. In other words, abiding in Jesus Christ is our hiding place. The secret place of the Most High, right? Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Sounds like the Lord is really happy to do this, right? Well, of course He is. And Psalm 119 and 114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy word. In Isaiah 32 and 2, And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. A hiding place, a defense from the tempest. As streams of water in a dry place, as a shade of a great rock, that's Jesus, right, in a weary land. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? We have to remember these promises, don't we? Keep them in mind. The Lord is going to hide us in Him, right? And she says again, in the upper room, I see an old man sitting at a table, as though he were expecting us. I then turn to Eric and tell him that there are about 100 angels in this room, keeping us safe. I see he is still terrified, so I said, "Angels, reveal yourselves to my son. Let him see you." And about 10 of them appeared completely, and the others were sensed spiritually as a very real presence from God. And I said to Eric, "Jesus has sent these angels to protect us, and the room is filled with God's angels, and we are safe." Amen. Good confession, too. Right? The angels camp round about them that fear him. Right? We can confess those things, and they will certainly come to pass. The point is that this dream covered 3 to 4 generations, elementary ages, middle to high school, college age, and into career ages. If this dream indicates an acceleration of violence in our young, it has already begun. Well, we know that from the time of 1998 on up until now, it's definitely been increasing exponentially. Kind of crazy, right? How crazy can it get? I guess we're going to find out. She said in 1993, a 5-year-old was killed by 2 6-year-olds by kicking her to death. The boys said they had just finished watching Power Rangers, a cartoon on television, and they wanted to be like them. Wow. Mean stuff, isn't it? In the days of this dream, no one could imagine that we would see the kind of hatred that we're seeing now, nor the more physical manifestation of people eating people. Isn't that astounding? I'm guessing you people have heard the same stories I have from the news. Crazy stuff. She said, "I'm assuming a time frame of 12 years from elementary to high school graduation, another 4 of undergrad, and 3 years of graduate study, bringing us to 19 years before we see this prophecy unfold." Well, I guess that's probably true, but also we're seeing it slowly unfold now, aren't we? I can't imagine how bad it could get in 2017. She said, "This represents to me that violence will be the controlling factor by 2017, and no age, race, or gender will be spared, with one exception." Yeah. In the dream, Eric and I had faith and trusted God to prevail on our behalf. It would seem to me that those who were not affected by the dementia will be those who have given ownership of their heart, soul, and life to God. For them, God will be a safe haven. Well, I might say, but to a lot of other people, he'll be the judge. He'll be the roaring lion. He will be the one who is shaking heaven and earth, shaking everything that can be shaken. Amen. In the book of Revelation, John wrote down 5 major ungodly actions taking place on the earth to signal the end times. Idol worship, murder, witchcraft, immorality, theft. Wow, we're seeing these things worse now than ever. Just think about what it could be in a short period of time when darkness envelops the earth, signaling probably that turning out of that light, you know. She said, "In 19 short years, I believe we will see these things unfold to an unholy increase." Where do you stand in the household of God? Where do your children stand? Of course, Casey is right, and we need to pray and believe for them And I can tell you, God's answering our prayers. He's going to give them many a visual representation that will probably restore the fear of the Lord to them. And Casey also pointed this, which I thought was very interesting concerning what we discovered about the FunVax, the fundamentalist vaccine, to destroy the frontal lobe so that people wouldn't have any fervency towards God. She said recently the CDC talked about a viral pandemic that would destroy or damage the frontal lobe of the brain, as well as certain illegal drugs like bath salts. Wow, it seems the chemtrails are spreading a viral pandemic. Of course, their reasoning of where it comes from is false, and they probably know it. Anyway, she went on to say that kind of frontal lobe damage would result in the above-mentioned bizarre behavior, the zombieism, if you will. These no longer are able to judge or discern the mores of normal human restraint on their actions, or judge what is right or wrong. Ironically, it is being called zombie behavior. That was Casey's comment. You know, just the aluminum out of that long list that was listed in the vaccination against Christianity, out of that long list of chemicals and metals, heavy metals, and viruses, and mold spores to, you know, cause your lungs to get all messed up. Absolutely no reason for any of that except to hurt people. Aluminum, just aluminum, causes severe respiratory and nervous system disorders with brain damage. The brain damage that we're talking about. Some of y'all know Dr. Mercola. I'm going to put a link on this so that you can go there and see what they have discovered. We're in a madness. These mad scientists, led by their Satanist powers that be bosses, are out to make people sick enough that they can do whatever they want to do with them when martial law comes. But that don't have to be you and me, right? Oh, praise be to God. We need to stay close to the Lord in these days. We need to draw close to Him. We need to ask Him for wisdom every day and ask Him for truth. Remember, the truth will set you free. A person who rejects the truth, they're going into bondage because the truth sets you free. And the truth keeps you free. If we will keep the truth in our mind and cast down the vain imaginations, we'll be able to go through this thing and be a help to mankind, at least those who are the elect of God. And Sandy Shaw had a dream that was just totally magnificent, too. It was about spring revival, cleaning the air, yeah, chaos, martial law, economic collapse, earthquakes. Yeah, this dream is full of stuff to give us wisdom for the days ahead. And she received this on the 19th of this month of March. Sandy said, "This is the way the dream begins. I'm standing in front of a doorway, and I know it's a city, and I'm looking at a wall." And I believe, from having read the dream, is that this represents Babylon. It's everything outside the city of God, right? This wall reminds me of an adobe-like substance. Well, you know, dirt represents flesh, doesn't it? And, you know, all flesh is made from the dirt. And adobe is very fragile. protection from earthquakes and other things. I think that the wall of this city represents flesh. And as I walked through the doorway, I immediately walked into a very chaotic scene. Well, you know Babel means confusion, right? And I could see the people, but they could not see me. I saw a man dressed like they did back in the days of Moses, with Egyptian-like makeup on his face. Also, there were people there dressed in modern-day garb. Well, this reminds me that Moses spoke the curses upon the Egyptians before separating God's people and going into the wilderness. And I think we're very close to this. You know, President Obama is pushing again through the UN to force Israel into a land for peace situation. And I'm sure that when he says he's thinking about it, he's already thought about it and already talked about it. I mean, he is, you know, just going to hide everything he can for political purposes. So we don't know how far along they actually are on this. But when they do, I believe that is when the earthquakes will come, right? So we could be very close. I looked to the left and I saw male and female prostitutes, and right next to them I saw people shooting up on drugs with needles and people popping pills. It was very crowded and I heard foul language being shouted all around me. People were being pulled to and fro and things being said like, come here, no, come here. In other words, Babylon is full of invitations to sin and a lot of people trying to lure us and draw us into it, right? So just remember, they're your enemy. It don't even matter if they call themselves Christians. If they want to cause you to go against the Word of God, you have to be strong enough to say no. Because you'll have their demons before it's over. And Sandy said, I began walking toward a set of stairs between the people. And the stairs were on the right-hand side and were very narrow and high. So basically, this was leading up out of the confusion, right? Up into heavenly places, right? Of course, right is for the sheep and righteousness. Narrow stairs represents the narrow road upward, right? And high is for heavenly. And when I got to the top, where the door was, I turned over my right palm, and there was a key laying in my hand. That could be the key of David to the heavenly place of Zion, right? I unlocked the door and opened it. And when I looked into the room, I sensed a lot of peace within the room. Well, a heavenly place in a world of evil. A place of peace, a place of rest. The walls were bright white. That's good. That sounds good. Holy, righteous, right? And there were three vases full of colorful and beautiful flowers. Well, you know, flowers don't last long, so they got to symbolize something. I specifically noted that there were tulips and daffodils, which are early spring-type flowers amongst the other flowers. And I believe this going up the steps, seeing the flowers, represents an early spring revival. Glory be to God. Well, I'm like you. I'm praying it will be this spring. Sometimes God gives you prophecies for a ways off, but He also told us a while back that the manifestations were going to catch up with the prophecies. In other words, we would get a prophecy and it would be more on top of the manifestation than before. So, it's possible this early spring, especially looking at the craziness around us, could be the revival. And we're getting a lot of revival verses. that are just awesome. We're hearing about revival in our morning. You know, we gather together for morning prayer and for something to pray about. We always pray and ask God to give us, lead us to a verse. And we open and put our fingers down on these verses, and we're getting a lot of verses about pouring out of the Spirit, revival, spring revival, etc., etc. You know, the reason the Lord spoke in parables is so that those who only heard the letter and had no gift from God of discernment would not know what He did not want them to know. So, God is speaking in parables here, and it's for the sake of those who are not supposed to know. It's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto us it is given. So they complain, you know, when they fall into apostasy and sin and rebellion and anger and all these things, they don't like dreams because the dreams speak against them. The Pharisees didn't like the dreams, did they? That's right. The disciples liked them because Jesus would take them aside, the Bible says, privately and explain them to them. And Jesus still does that. You can ask Him for discernment. Praise be to God. So anytime you see people speaking against or hating dreams or revelations from God, just know it's because they don't want to hear it. They perceive, like the Pharisees did, that they're spoken against them. Sandy said, just as I walked through the doorway into the room, I looked directly in front of me to the back wall, and there was a twin-sized bed centered on the back wall. Well, a bed represents rest, and a twin bed obviously symbolizes the unity between a man and a woman. Could be the man, child, and the bride bodies. Praise God. And what time was it? Spring. It had a homemade quilt that matched the color of the flowers in the vases. Another reminder that it's spring, right? And a quilt is maybe still a little cool at night, early spring. Then over to the left of the room was an open door that led to the bathroom. And on the right side of the room, there were three windows. The first window I observed to the left contained a dirty window air conditioner with a thick film all over it. Well, now, picture this. This is a heavenly sanctuary in the midst of an evil world. But the air conditioning that brings the air into it was all dirty and filthy. I believe unclean air conditioning, uncleanness in the air, as we have now with these chemtrails. Some of you might be out in rural areas where you don't see that much of it, but I'm telling you, when you get close to a city around here, especially this being a high Christian area, they are fogging it like I have never, ever seen. There are days where people don't see anything but fog, and it's totally unnatural. And, of course, people are getting sick. Even Christians are getting tested with this. I talked to a man who was in a local hospital. He had already had... I'm trying to remember the disease of the lungs. But he had contracted the chemtrail crud on top of that, and they were had him on oxygen. And he said that whole ward was full of people that had pneumonia. He also said that a man came to his house to bring oxygen to his house, and he told him that in the last month, it went from 3,500 patients with pneumonia to 5,500 patients with pneumonia. And he knows because he's the one that carries the oxygen to these people. That was just in the last month. And they've been really fogging it out for, I know, the last 4 or 5 months, you know. But it's more and more and more that they're doing. Now, I say they're preparing for something. They want to weaken the population for something, whatever their plan is. I personally believe they know about the earthquakes. They may even have plans to help it out a little bit. Either way, when they come in with martial law, they don't want anybody to be able to resist them. And so I think we're coming to something here. I spoke to a man who, you know, this man that went into the hospital, and he told me these things. And it's kind of amazing, you know. I took the knobs off the window unit. The knobs, of course, are for control, right? Well, now, the control here was in the hands of the people in the upper room, right? Once again, we see that. It's the people who are in heavenly places. The Lord wants us to know we have control of these things. And He's training us to know this. He's testing us, but He's also training us to know this. She said she took the knobs off the window unit and put them in a bowl with cleaner and fresh water. Then I took out the filter and I put it into the bathtub with water and cleanser. And, of course, that's that which filters the uncleanness of the air to come into this upper room. So that sounds like something that the people of God, the true people of God, would benefit from, not the people down in Babylon at the bottom of the stairs, right? Their air is still dirty. But when it came into the room, it was being cleaned by a disciple of Jesus. See, I think the Lord is saying to us, I'm giving you authority over this. Maybe not to wipe it out because the world is under the curse, but I'm giving you authority like when God separated Goshen. Remember, that all happened before they went into the wilderness, right? Suddenly a new bright white towel appeared in my hand. I hesitated to clean the inside of the window unit with this bright new towel because all that filth would ruin the towel. But just then I heard the Lord say to me, "No, I want you to use this towel." See, she was reluctant to use the towel to clean the air conditioner. But the Lord said, "No, I want you to do this." Listen, saints, the Lord wants us to neutralize the power of any poison that these people could spray on us. He wants us to do that. Many people are waiting on God, asking God. No, He wants you to do this. So I obeyed the Lord and used the towel that He supplied me to thoroughly clean the inside of this air conditioning unit until it looked new. Oh, glory to God. Finally, clean air for the upper room people, but not for Egypt. It was the time of the plagues coming upon Egypt. And, of course, the time when God separated Goshen. And when the judgments all fell upon the Egyptians. It's a Passover. We got a Passover. You got it? You get the point there? We have a Passover. Say no. If you're tested, that's okay. Don't say that God did not keep His word because you're being tested. It's time for you to fight. We are being taught how to fight. Spiritual warfare. Remember what the word says. Jesus bore the curse. He bore our sicknesses. You're supposed to take the word like a two-edged sword and use it against the curse and use it against the enemy, etc., etc., right? We have to fight. If you don't fight, you will lose. And you might say it's God's fault, but God said no. He said, I gave you authority to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions, and nothing is in any wise going to hurt you. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, he said. I give you authority. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. The Lord has given authority. Authority is the right to use power. You have the right to use His power against the curse when it involves you, because you believe. You don't necessarily have the right to use power to defend someone else, unless it's somebody under your authority, as in the Bible we see many times. A child, an elderly parent, somebody under your roof, whatever. You know, you have authority. But to the rest, you preach the gospel, the good news. If they believe it, they can have it. It doesn't matter if they're Christians. If they're Christian and they don't believe the good news that Jesus bore the curse, they're supposed to go under the curse. That's what it's all about. Be it unto you according to your faith. Don't try to deliver them from the curse through all your physical means. The curse is there by the hand of God. Deuteronomy 28, he tells you that. He put the curse here, and it's the only people that are going to be delivered is those that walk under the blood. And this is a course for training. This is a course to put the fear of the Lord in people so that they will have to come to the gospel and believe what it says. Many people proclaim to be Christians, but they're not believing the gospel, and they're not using it, and they're not fighting. And they're really not believers. You see, what's really all going to come down to is who are believers. Sandy said, then I went back into the bathroom to get the filter that was soaking in the tub, and when I picked it up, it was clean. I put the filter back into the unit, and I took the knobs and wiped them down. That's the knobs that control the air conditioning. Cleaned them up, wiped them down, and put them back onto the air conditioning unit. Finally, clean control for those in authority and of course, clean air. Right? And there were two push buttons on the front of the unit, and they were loose. I tapped them both. And then I said to the Lord, Lord, you have to fix this. Yeah, because that represents the power on, power off, right? It's God's power. He will give you the power. You speak the word. You exercise authority. The power will come from God. It's not going to come from you. It's going to come from Him, right? But you're the one that releases the authority. Because He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Then I happened to look down at the towel, and it was clean. Well, she thought she'd make that towel dirty, but you know what? In the kingdom, in the spirit realm, that which is clean doesn't get dirty by cleaning the unclean, does it? You know, you have a clean soul and a clean life, and you clean up dirty people, but that doesn't make you unclean, does it? It shouldn't. If it is, you're listening too much to them and not to God, right? Of course, if you're disobeying the word and fellowshipping with unclean people, that's different. You can expect to be unclean no matter what you believe because you're disobeying. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. You have to turn away. A factious person, after first and second admonition, refuse them from here on until you know that God has granted them repentance. And don't let them fake you out, right? Just then I began to hear what sounded like bodies being slammed up against the wall outside of the doorway of this room. Well, this is kind of a a military and a police way of frisking people, right? Maybe this is a symbol of martial law. As I was listening to all this, suddenly the phone rang, and it was a call from my Aunt Annie, who lives in Mexico. And Annie said to me, "Oh, good, you're here. I've been trying to get a hold of your mother to pray." So Mexico is identified here. She said she wanted to tell me that two men came into her house and she knew they were gay. And behind them, standing in the doorway, were several soldiers. You suppose that they will, you know, obviously Christians have been an influence on the land, but this influence is waning. And when martial law comes, they're going to do what they want to do. And they're taking orders from the boss, right? And I believe we're coming to a time when the military will defend gay rights over other people's rights. Well, the soldiers did not enter into her house with the two gay men. She didn't know for sure, but felt that the soldiers had killed her uncle. She said she was afraid to leave her house because of the chaos outside. Okay, so there's chaos outside, and it's Mexico. But she was also afraid to stay in her home. She said, "I don't know what to do." She said to me, "Money is not good anymore. Money is no good anymore." So it's Mexico, and the economy has collapsed, and there's martial law. Then she said to me, "Sandy, what do I do?" That's when I told her to pray and to seek the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are as long as you are in His will. So this first phase here looks like martial law and economic collapse in Mexico. Does that sound familiar? Well, I'm going to remind you of something in just a minute. Then I looked out of the window upon what appeared to be a large TV-like screen. Well, out of the window, of course, is looking out into the world, into the Babylon part, right? And I saw CNN News, and they were reporting fighting and riots in Greece. Oh, so now it's Mexico and then Greece. But listen now. I knew all of this was taking place in Greece because in mid-sentence, a news reporter was talking to another news reporter, and he said, "This has been going on for 2 weeks now in Greece. When do you think it's going to stop?" Well, you know what the Lord just brought this to me when I was reading this. What has brought riots there recently was economic collapse. So this may be more of the same. And according to this, the riots started 2 weeks before the Mexico economic collapse. You see, it's turned around here, so some people can't understand that. But you're going back 2 weeks to when the riots started. It's before what she heard about Mexico. So it's Greece collapse and then Mexican collapse. So you following me so far? Okay. Then in the middle of the screen in large bold red letters was an alert that read, breaking news, the United States has defaulted on all of its loans. Well, after 2 weeks of Greece's problems, then we got Mexico, and then we got the U.S. economy crumbling. What does this sound like? It sounds exactly like David Wilkerson's prophecy. First Greece, then Mexico, and then the United States. I think he said something about when it comes to Mexico, get your money out of the bank, you got 2 weeks, or something like that. Just as I heard this, the channel changed, and I was no longer on the CNN channel. It had switched over to Fox News. There were three news anchors seated in front of the screen, and the one seated in the middle said, "People, people, people, please take this seriously. Do not break curfew, or you will be killed on the spot." Serious martial law. You see, you don't have any balance of powers anymore. You don't have any representation in the government anymore. Basically, the government has been overthrown. You got martial law. The news anchor, who was seated on the left, said, "Boy, we need a one world order." So that's interesting. Martial law, and they're seeking a one world order. Martial law before a one world order. And again, you know what the one world order is, right? It's the tribulation covenant, right? Just then, my body began to shake and shake like I was in an earthquake. Oh, one world order, and then an earthquake. You know what? This is what we've been told that these big earthquakes are coming for, because what President Obama now is pushing and going to push through the UN very, very quickly is a land for peace deal with Israel, which is all wrapped up in other things. They never pass anything that they don't have a lot of other things hidden in it. And I got to tell you, I think they're going to hide the One World Order Covenant under a bunch of chaos so that everybody, all the news people, are all focused on the chaos while they're doing this behind the scenes, because so many people would fight them if they knew that they were attempting to bring about their One World Order Covenant involving dividing Israel. And, of course, you know that when that happens, the earthquakes will come in the United States. Very interesting, huh? Well, from there, I was standing outside of my house, and all of local UBM was there. And we were looking towards the mountains. Oh, glory to God. I noticed that the sun was going down. In other words, a time of darkness is coming, right? And that was the end of the dream. So we were all looking towards the mountains. And that reminded me of this verse, Psalm 121:1. A song of ascents. You know, kind of like going up the mountain, right? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains." Wow. Now, why did God identify this verse, you know, with that text? Because he wanted to tell you what the verse, the rest of the text said, right? "From whence shall my help come? I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." He made everything, saints, and he is still in control of all of it. You just are his crop down here on the earth, and he's taking care of you. He's making sure you got sun. He's breaking up your fallow ground so you can, your roots can grow, and he's, you know, just doing everything that needs to be done. He's a perfect farmer. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." So if your foot's moved, whose fault is it, you know? "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." In other words, don't think he's gone to sleep when you don't think a verse has been fulfilled. Hold fast to the verse. "Those that wait on the Lord will not be put to shame," the Bible says. Wait for the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is my keeper. You can confess that, can't you? He's your keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep thee from all evil. Remember that? Boy, Paul confessed that a lot. The Lord will keep thee from all evil. Do you believe it? Do you confess it? He will keep thy soul. Do you believe it? Do you confess it? Right? The Lord will keep thy going out and thy coming in. Of course, that's what the blood is on the doorpost for, right? Now, Passover. From this time forth and forevermore. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Yep, these things are coming to test the righteous, to try the righteous, to get us into the mode of spiritual warfare, to learn how to win. Amen. Saints, hold on to the Word of God. Don't be moved by what you see. You'll just fear if you do. Walk by faith in the Lord. Confess His Word. Find His promises that have anything to do with what you're doing or the situation you're going through, and speak them. Sometimes people just forget to fight when they're going through a test, a trial. When they're dealing with the curse, when the Bible says they've been delivered, they just forget to fight. They give up, and they throw up their hands, and they just muddle on through, you know. Instead of fighting the good warfare, fighting the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life, right? And Sandy said she asked for a word and received Jeremiah 39:16 on down. Go and speak to Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city, like Babylon, right? For evil. I will bring my words upon this city for evil. Babylon is going down, just like in this dream. It's going down. But we're supposed to be up in the upper room, you know, climbing higher and higher on the narrow road upwards, into heavenly places, into the place where there is the bed of rest, where we can rest with the Lord, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Resting is just believing the Word. That's all it is. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Do you believe that you're not under the curse? Do you believe that Jesus bore it? Do you believe that He healed your body? That He forgives all your iniquities and heals all of your diseases? Do you believe it? Do you speak it? You're going to get a chance to prove it. See, God's proving the believers. He's taking what we call, loosely called Christianity, and He's proving to see who is a believer. He said, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before thee in that day. He said that to the Ethiopian. Now, we want to see something spiritual here. This has nothing to do with race whatsoever, but we want to see something spiritual here. This is an Ethiopian. This is a black man. He's walking in darkness, but he's done and said some things that got the Lord's attention. Do you think you're beyond God's grasp, His help, His salvation, because you've failed Him? Well, just think about this. It's a symbolism here. In verse 17, you know what 17 is? What? You know, deliverance through tribulation. Joseph was 17 when he was bound and sent into Egypt. But he came out of there smelling like a rose, didn't he? But I will deliver thee in that day. That's very interesting. 17. But I will deliver thee in that day. He didn't say he was going to lift this judgment off of Babylon. He said he was going to make sure judgment came upon Babylon. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. In other words, he wasn't going to be delivered over to the beast, was he? For I will surely save thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So, no matter how much you have failed in the past, forgetting those things which are behind, you press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul said. You walk by faith. You put your trust in the Lord. He is the Savior. He doesn't have anybody that's saved that wasn't lost. He only saves lost people. Just remember that. If you're lost in one form or another, just remember, He's the Savior. He promised to save you. If you put your trust in Him, He will save you. Amen? Well, I sent this to Rob Miller first. I knew he'd have some comments concerning the economic thing. You know, he came back with some notes. Greece is about ready to default with heavy losses incurred by European countries. And then he gives a link here, which I'm not going to read, but you can get it when it's sent out to the E-list. Folks, if you're not on the E-list, you're missing a lot of things. This is going to go out to the E-list, and then the links will be something you can open and read. And he went on to say the USA is standing on a default cliff, which is what the dream says. We fell over the cliff, right? And then there's a link there. He said, it would not surprise me if they allow Greece to go down any day now as we see the first of two solar eclipses. Yep. And, of course, we saw one. I got to tell you something. That solar eclipse could mean something more than just the man child born from the woman, or Jesus the Lamb born from the Virgin Mary. It could mean something more than that. I remember John David Fagan, he sent this. He said, just adding to the thought on the eclipse over the war zones, I left out Boko Haram. So, just pointing out the obvious, but just in case it went unnoticed, the areas that saw the solar eclipse are the same areas that are presently undergoing war and bloodshed. It was visible in Europe, the Middle East, parts of Africa. Ukraine is at war with itself, and Russia and Syria and Iraq are under the influence of ISIS, and Boko Haram is in Africa. All these can get worse and result in massive retaliation against the USA, and I might add myself from the USA, because I'm convinced nuclear weapons are going to be used over there yet. So that's an interesting thing. The sun grows dark over these areas. They usually say, the Jews actually say, that a solar eclipse is for the Gentiles, a warning to the Gentiles. But anyway, so I do believe we're going to see war throughout the Middle East. And we have seen it, and we have seen it's been stirred up by certain people, and for their own purposes. And what John David was speaking about was something, I think he's speaking about something that I said, you know, the first solar eclipse was on the eve of Nisan 1, which is the evening of March the 21st. In Exodus 12, the lamb that they picked out for the Passover had to be a year old. And the year here, we know Jesus wasn't a year old, so what does a year represent? It's spiritual, right? It's not physical, right? Well, it represents death, burial, and resurrection as the seasons, you know. You follow the seasons on through to spring, which is resurrection life, right? Well, what's the first day of spring? Well, Nisan 1. So in Exodus 12, he had to be a year old. You picked him. And let me tell you, it was Nisan 1 when he picked him because he had to be a year old. And then you had 10 days later that before they took the lamb into their houses for 4 days, which brings us to Nisan 14 and the Passover when they killed the lamb. And that's pretty neat, huh? But that's not what I want to point out to you. I want to point out to you about the eclipse on the first day of spring. I don't think that's an odd sign. I mean, spiritually speaking, then Nisan 1 represents the birth of the Lamb. Since it was a year old, it was also born on that day, right? Spiritually speaking. So it was born on that day. And spiritually speaking, Nisan 1, the beginning of spring or life, the sun came out from behind the moon, representing the woman who stands in Revelation 12 on the moon. And from our point of view, the sun is being born from the woman. When? On Nisan 1. The sun is being born from the woman. As a type of the man-child from the woman, church, right? Oh, so we got a symbol there, a sign in the heavens. What are signs of heavens for? To warn you about something that's coming, or to promise you about something that's coming, right? Wow. So I thought that was real neat. And Rob went on to say the second solar eclipse is on Tishrei 1, which is the evening of September the 13th. And he said, I noticed David Wilkerson said that there is 6 months of chaos from Greece going down till there is some semblance of order reestablished. And we'll have the link for David Wilkerson's prophecy here so you can compare it to this revelation here. It's pretty neat, though. I think that's just really neat. Yeah, I was meditating one night. I guess it was probably 2 or 3 in the morning. And the Lord impressed me to think about what this eclipse, this solar eclipse, could represent since it happened at the beginning of spring, which is new life, and at the time of the birth of the Lamb. Okay, am I saying that that's physically the time of Jesus' birth? No, I'm not saying that. I know that it is a spiritual revelation and it is true spiritually, you know. Could it be that Jesus was born in spring? Yes, it could be. It could be. So, yeah, read the, when you get it, David Wilkerson's revelation on Greece, Mexico, and the United States, and kind of compare that with this dream, and I think you'll see some pretty amazing things here. So, anyway, I got an email from Dr. Deborah Greenhill, who is a farmer in the Negev, Israel. And she shared a dream with me about an earthquake and an outpouring revival. And that was March the 19th. So Deborah said just a few days ago, by the way, Deborah is a Messianic Jew, okay? And so she said, just a few days ago, I was at the Kotel, the praying wall, to pray. And I do this about once a month. And like Jerry Golden, I carry prayers here to put into the cracks of the wall. That kind of reminds you, you've prayed a prayer, it's an important prayer, and God's got it in hand, right? And while praying, this time I put my forehead against the stones of the wall. And immediately I was in another time space. I don't know how else to explain it. A huge crack began running along the stones under my feet. In other words, along the stone wall. Under my feet. It didn't go under the stone wall. It went along the stones under her feet. She said, I knew this was an earthquake happening. And suddenly the earth opened up a hole under my feet. And I was standing on the hole. Even though there was no dirt to hold me up. I saw a fountainhead open up, and water began to gush forth. In other words, from the hole, right? I described it much like a fireman's hose that he opens up. It seemed about like that, about that size. Almost immediately, I was immersed above the head in slightly foggy blue water. I don't know how high, but I was breathing under the water. And I waited for the water to subside. I knew it had to subside because a few feet away, the Kidron Valley and the Hinnom Valley should have leveled out the water. In other words, drained it off, right? But it didn't. So this is a supernatural water, and besides that, she's breathing underneath it, right? Supernatural water. But it didn't. I continued to breathe underwater and pray a few minutes more, still waiting in expectation to see what had happened about the earthquake. The scene before me ended just as suddenly as it came. And I left the prayer plaza stunned to the core about what had taken place. And she says, you are on the cutting edge of what is about to happen. Well, I hope so. Praise be to God. And I said, we are expecting an earthquake and then a revival, which I believe the fountainhead immersing a Messianic Jew in blue heavenly water over your head that you could breathe in represents. Don't you think so, saints? It's a fountain of living waters, right? That the Lord is sending forth for us, a revival, a restoration of everything that's been stolen from the true body of Christ. You know, Christianity today is not even known for the supernatural things that happened at its beginning. Why is that? He warned us not to add to or take away from the Word under penalty of a curse. But that's what's happened. The theologians have robbed God's people with their lies about what God will do and what God won't do. How would they know? For goodness sake, they haven't even received the Holy Spirit. How could they possibly do the works of Jesus? Too many people paying attention to these folks. So I basically told her that I felt like this was a representation of the revival, of the outpouring of the Spirit and of the revival that was coming When the earthquake came. And by the way, what happens when the earthquakes come? I believe that what we're going to see is what Mr. Obama is pushing over in the Middle East, and that is to take away Israel's land. And the Lord has threatened through various prophecies for some time that when America does this, he's going to split America. And who is this blessing of revival to? Well, I said this will be for those standing by the wall, meaning separation or sanctification. And of course, as I said earlier, the earthquake didn't go under the wall. It went alongside the wall, meaning the judgment will not be upon the sanctification. Right? In fact, she was standing over the hole, and she didn't fall into it. Oh, praise be to God. I think that kind of symbolizes something, don't you? The supernatural protection of God amidst an earthquake. She couldn't fall in the crack, in other words, right? This is just the good news, folks. We're just not under the curse. You claim it. Don't be moved by anything you hear, anything you see, or anything that people feel, or, you know, whatever. Don't be moved by any of that. Lord, we thank you. Bless us, Lord, not to walk by sight, but bless us to walk by faith in you. Bless us not to be moved by the things around us that we see. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. Help us to hold fast the confession of our hope, that it wavers not, for he is faithful that promised. Many, many people don't endure to the end to see the promise. They won't endure the trial of their faith, right? I remember the brother's dream about, or maybe it was a vision about going to heaven, to heaven's storehouse, and seeing there all of the things that God's people started out to pray and believe for, but they didn't endure to the end to get them. And in fact, an angel was there to tell him that. That's what these things are. And there were eyes, and there were limbs, and there were all kinds of things there that people started out to believe for, and it was on the shelf. But they didn't endure to the end to receive it. And that's what the angel basically told him. You know, that's this is so true, saints. I mean, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Just think, if you had that, what kind of supply would you not have in the Lord? If you had that kind of a promise from God Almighty, if he spoke this to you physically, personally, you know, you'd say, well, I'm not worried about nothing. I'm not going to worry about a thing. It's like when I told you about the Lord multiplying food in my family's bodies when we didn't have any food. Where can you get that God can't save you, that God can't feed you? You know, there are going to be people walking around in the tribulation period. I remember Bill Steenland telling me a revelation that he got about that, about not eating any food. He didn't need to, because he was being supernaturally taken care of. Well, that was us. That was what we were doing. And I've seen God multiply the physical food, but when you don't even need food, because he puts it right in your stomach, where can you go that he can't supply your needs? Whether it's food, whether it's water, whether it's anything. Your God, is the God of the universe. He is not limited by anything physical. He's only limited by our narrow mind. Right? Because he said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Some people who don't have any faith say, oh, David, you can't believe God to open your Bible and put your finger down on an answer. Oh, no, that's witchcraft. These are just unbelievers. That's what happens, you know, when you let demons come in. They just, they'll take over. No, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. If you can believe it, he can do it. Don't limit God by your puny faith, you know. Yeah, so many people who have faith in the Lord and have not fallen under the dupes of theologians are not going to have to worry about it. The people that don't believe are going to be judged just like the world. They will not escape. If you can believe it, God can do it. I've believed God to fix things just automatically. I've also believed God to show me how to fix things. And it's just according to your faith. Amen. You know, obviously, in the Bible, they believed God with the lot. And it didn't matter what the lot was. It doesn't matter if you use two quarters or draw a straw. Or, like Gideon, you know, with his fleece. Let it be wet, Lord. Now let it be dry, Lord. Now let it be wet, Lord. You know, it didn't matter what it is. You can believe God to do anything. Witchcraft is rebellion against God. It's unbelief. That's what it is. So multitudes have received, as Christians have throughout history, received from God in that way. But the unbelievers can't. And when they do, they get slapped in the face. I've seen it happen. I saw a guy that was under a curse. And he was saying, oh, this is witchcraft. And there was about a half a dozen of us looking at him when he said, oh, I'm going to ask God, you know. And when he asked God, he flipped the Bible open and there was a verse there that was so saying that he was totally wrong and that we were totally right. It shocked him. He went around telling everybody, wow, this is what God did. You know, he gave me this verse, and I thought it was witchcraft. You know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, he corrected him right there on the spot. I wish I remembered the verse. I don't, but it was astounding. We were all astounded. It couldn't have been more correct, you know, about this guy. Oh, just astounding. Well, I told Deborah Greenhill. I said, this morning, this was the morning that she sent this to me. I said, this morning, Michael Hare mentioned in our morning prayer meeting that on April the 9th of 1906, the Holy Spirit was first poured out on Bonnie Bray Street. He said Azusa, and then he came back and told me Bonnie Bray. Poured out on Bonnie Bray Street, and then they moved to Azusa Street with the first meeting on April the 14th. The Great San Francisco Earthquake. And it wasn't just in San Francisco. It was a very widespread, very destructive earthquake. It's called the Great San Francisco Earthquake. Came 4 days later on April the 18th, 1906. And as I said, it was very widespread, a big shaker. And, you know, Belinda was sitting there and she said, well, that's 109 years ago. 100 equals the elect and 9 equals the first fruits. So we took from that, well, 109 years later, the earthquake and revival could come for the elect first fruits, right? And April 6th/7th is Nisan 17, when Mordecai, meaning little man or man-child, stood before the King of Kings and received his ring of authority. Wow. So we could be close to something if something manifests on the sign. There's two things here. First of all, it would have to manifest on the sign, and we've heard over and over that it's going to be in spring, but we've also pointed out that spiritual spring is a time of resurrection, right? So if it happens on the sign, or if it happens next year, you know. Personally, you know, they're fogging us like they're getting prepared for something. Like they're trying to weaken people. They're filling hospitals up with people. They're closing down schools from the children catching the crud. They don't care about you and me. We're just gnats, you know. But they want authority. They want power. They don't care if they kill off a bunch of folks with their diseases that they're spreading. And I also told her, I said, we have known for a long time that the man-child would come with an earthquake and the revival would start. And now, Deborah, you may be confirming this, I said to her. So praise God. We shall see. And she said, she sent me another email. She said, I just had another dream. Just behind the vision of the hotel. It must be significant. In the dream, I was responsible for lighting everyone's menorah for the Festival of Lights. Jesus also celebrated the Festival of Lights, and I believe this is where he declared himself the light of the world. He also says he is the light of man, right? And, of course, that's what the candles or lamp stands represent, the light of the world. Also, the temples were dedicated on this day. Ah, that's interesting. This is what this was, a dedication of the temple. In Hebrew, this holiday is known as Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. Regarding the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, it is celebrated for 8 days, and each successive night another candle is added, so that by the end of the festival, the menorah, Hanukkah, is ablaze with 8 candles, signifying 8 days, and one candle known as the servant candle. You know who the servant is? Jesus, who lights everyone's candle and is the light of men. He is the servant candle. Amen. In the dream, I was driving down the street, and at each house I would stop and pull out a candle and enter the house, light the candle, and leave. Every day of the holiday I did this, but each day only lit one candle. In reality, there is a big problem with this scenario. The candles are lit at night, because that's when you need the light, right? If I were to light a candle in the daytime, the candle would burn out before it reached the time appointed for the lighting. Also, another problem, I did not light enough candles as the holiday progressed. So, in essence, the dream is about lighting someone's candles, someone else's candles, with the servant candle while they are absent, and not enough candles for the whole holiday. She said, I just know there is a message here for the body, but I don't know what to make of it. This is almost like the parable of the virgins and the lamps. Lamps lit at the wrong time and not enough for the bridegroom marriage feast, right? Well, my answer was, perhaps it's a waste of our individual ministry to light candles through the servant candle, Jesus, if the person is in the light. In other words, it's in the daytime, right? They can't really appreciate the gift. In other words, we ought to share Christ with the lost rather than, like most folks, just sharing him with the saved in our fellowship. You know, a lot of people, they like to talk about Jesus. We all like to talk about Jesus. Oh, yes, it's our favorite hobby. Amen? We all like to talk about Jesus. And that's good. But there's people that need to hear about Jesus for their very life. And we're just enjoying fellowshipping about Jesus. And that's good. But there's people that need the light. And then there's people that have the light, but can't appreciate it like a person that's never had the light. You know, when people get saved and when they understand the light of Jesus, how happy and excited they are. And now they're capable of going anywhere with God, you know. Whereas the lost man, he's still over there in the darkness, not capable of moving in God or being defended against these curses that are coming upon the world. You know, we should all light candles for those that are in the dark. They would appreciate the gift. And they're the most in need, right? The disciples, after Jesus' day, they wanted to feast on Jesus among themselves, but a persecution spread them throughout the known world. And everybody knows that the reason God did this is to spread the gospel to the lost. So he broke up their party and he spread them out through persecution. He had a twofold purpose for that. We need persecution. The gospel grows under persecution. People grow under persecution. We got to go to our cross, but we need help, and God sends us help to put us on our cross. And he also tests us to see if we're going to turn the other cheek and all these other things that he tells us to do, right? The wicked don't care. They're just mean to the core. And, of course, most of the people that put us on the cross are called Christians. The world don't really care, you know. They can take you or leave you, you know. But the Christians are the ones that get violently opposed to you. They just use the beast. They just use the law against you, you know. Well, God's going to take care of that too, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord, right? That's God's job. So we're tested in the midst of this. And also, Deborah's scenario points this out to me, and that is that there's only so much time in the day to get all the candles lit. So we need to not waste our time, but make them count, right? You know, like Jesus said, when you have a supper, don't invite your rich neighbors. They can't appreciate it. They'll probably pay you back, too. But the poor and the maimed, the blind and the naked, they can't pay you back. But your Father will reward you, he said. Now, these are people that can appreciate the supper, right? We know who the supper is. The supper is Jesus, right? The body and blood of Christ, right? We're partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we would like these who are poor in that regard to be rich. You know Jesus, he was rich, but he made himself poor that we might become rich, right? And herein, Paul said, it's expedient for us to do the same thing. We can become poor so that others might become rich, rich in him. They appreciate it. And this is like the miracle of the multiplication of the one flask of oil, which, by the way, they weren't candles back then. They were lamps, right? The one flask of oil. You know, after the time of the Grecian oppression, they came back to rededicate the temple, and they only had a little bit of oil, and they prayed, and God multiplied that oil to last for the full feast. And I know that the Lord told me that that represented the man-child out of which was going to be the multiplying of the message, and the anointing would be multiplied like in Jesus' day, through the disciples. Jesus, of course, was limited to a physical body. to reaching people with the gospel. So God multiplied him. They were called Christians because they did his works and they spoke his words. And that has been greatly depreciated in our time because very few Christians speak his word or do his works. So he's coming to restore all things, Joel said. All those miraculous things that those early disciples did and that Jesus did and that they were to pass on to us, but the theologians got in the way and hindered everybody. But glory be to God, we're going to have a revival, saints, and it's not going to be long. All these evil things that are happening in the world will just make it that much better. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and people will be trembling looking for a Savior. And there we are. We'll be standing there with the words to give to them. That's God's plan. He's going to do it. Ain't God awesome? Don't worry about how bad it gets. The light don't shine in as good as it does in gross darkness. He said gross darkness is going to cover the earth and the people. But my light shall arise upon you. He was talking to Zion there. Awesome revelation there. My light shall shine upon you. That light shines very bright in the darkness, but you can't hardly see it in the daytime. So we're back to where we started with this candle thing, right? You can't hardly see it in the daytime, but shines very bright in the darkness. So don't worry about the darkness. That's God's plan. Darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness the peoples. And we've been talking about that tonight. Yeah. Gross darkness the peoples. But my light shall shine upon thee. We're going to shine brightly, saints. By the grace of God, right? We're going to shine brightly. And then Deborah said, I just talked with another American farm family. The same as us here, for the harvest of souls. And she said that she had a similar dream. She said that she was going house to house, checking to see who was alive. Well, now that could have been something physical, like a plague or something, you know, but it also could mean that we're going to have a look for the spiritually dead so that we can give them resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Give them the light, right? Give them the candle, right? Yeah, I think it fits in with her revelation perfectly. With Deborah's revelation perfectly. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. God is so good. He's got such a wonderful plan. Let me say, saints, I think it's possible that this spring is the spring. I don't know that for sure, but I think it's possible. And I would say this, that there's a lot of shaking going to happen. Just be ready for it, mostly with your faith. Be ready for it. Be ready to do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Be ready to walk away from anything. I'm going to share with you as soon as I can what the Lord has shown us about getting rid of luxuries. He is saying that. We've got dreams on it. We've got them recently. He's saying, get rid of the luxuries. Get light. Get ready to travel. Don't put your hopes on the things that you've got around you. Now, some of you may have to wait out a little bit of martial law before you're able to travel or whatever, you know. But if this is the spring of the troubles and the blessings, we should be prepared to wait out martial law in our homes. Hopefully. We just recently shared a revelation about them being very deceptive about inviting people to this place of preservation or a place of where their needs will be met. Presumably they are FEMA camps. I don't think you're going to be free there, because you're not. Don't accept their invites, you know. Ask them who they are, and they probably won't tell you, just like in the dream we shared. In some cases, we may have to take people in who may have to leave another area, you know. Be ready to help the saints. Have some non-perishable food so that you can wait this thing out a little bit. We know that for some time they're going to have martial law, and they probably will never come out of it, but they're going to be pretty stringent for a short period of time. And, you know, make sure you got lights and candles and lamps and things like that. A good supply of water so you're not forced out into a FEMA camp for lack, you know. And you can even take water off your roof, you know, to flush your toilets and filter it and drink it. And, you know, in our area, we've got a communication system set up, AM and CB communication system, so we can still talk when the electricity is out. They may bring down the internet for a while because they don't want to do anything in the light. They want to do everything in the dark. They may travel around the country taking out people that they want to take out during the darkness. Of course, they all died in the earthquake or whatever, you know, but anyway, those are kind of things that might happen. Make sure your gas tanks are filled and whatever. These things could happen this spring. Not prophesying anything, but they could. And God, on purpose, has not told us specifically these things, so that we have to wait until whenever it does happen, it happens, but just be ready any time to follow the Lord and go where He says. I personally believe if you're in a big city, you need to pray about whether you're supposed to be there or not. If you are, well, fine. It doesn't matter. He can take care of you. Just so long as you're in His will. Also, if you're along a coast, I personally, if I was you, I would pray about that. I didn't really worry about leaving the Gulf Coast. I just knew God would tell me when it was time. And I rested. I had a lot of people tell me, "You're not supposed to be there. You got to get out of there," whatever. and they ran to their mountain places, these prophets. But they're not even there anymore, you know, because they went there and nothing happened. But that's not to say that nothing is going to happen. Something is going to happen. So it's just that we need to rest in the Lord and can't be moved by any fear. If you're moved by fear, you're just going to run into trouble, you know. But just be moved by the Lord. Stop and pray. You know, don't move in the natural. Listen to the Lord. I do know that we're very close to the man-child and the woman going into the wilderness. And we have to wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is an awesome God. He is our Savior. He loves us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. And He wants to, in all of this lack and in all of this curse, He wants to prove Himself to be a mighty Savior. Remember how He hardened Pharaoh's heart to not let His people go. And then He did signs and wonders to miracles and to prove His power to free them from anybody, any king, any potentate on this earth, right? He said that I might make my power known. He hardened Pharaoh's heart that He might make His power known to set His people free in any kind of adverse circumstance. And then provide for them in a wilderness where it was totally impossible that there would be any natural form of provision. But we know, my God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. That's a gold mine right there. Amen? Your Father owns it all. He is not poor, and He's not stingy. And He's going to bless you if you're going to follow Him, if you're going to tremble at His word. If you're going to fear the Lord, He is going to bless you. If you've got no fear of God and you're going to do your own thing, the lascivious route, you count on judgment falling upon you until you repent. But He hopes that you will repent, right? He knows if you will. Praise be to God. If you're doing, since we are so close to these things, if you're doing anything that would separate you from the faith that you need to walk this thing through, please repent. Please make things right with the people around you. Please repent. Please turn to the Lord. Well, Father, you have told us over and over in this revelation tonight, Lord, that You're our Savior and it's Your pleasure to do this. And it's not like we have to beg You. We really just have to believe You. So, Lord, bless us with Your faith, Lord. Manifest Your gift of faith in our hearts, that we might reach out and partake of everything that You have provided. Lord, You've told us in so many ways and so many times that we're not living up to the authority that You have given to us. It's been all through the Word, it's there, and dreams and visions You've told us. We know, Lord, that when You pour out Your Spirit, we're going to be empowered to be what we never could have been without it. And Lord, we're so looking forward to this, Lord, because a man can do nothing except to come from heaven, and we can do nothing without You. And so we're asking You, Lord, by Your grace and because of the sacrifice of Your Son, to rise up in us, O Lord, and cause us to be what everybody around us needs us to be, Lord. This we ask of You, Lord, and we know it's Your pleasure, and we know Your time is coming. And we're so looking forward to it, Lord. Lord, Joel chapter 2 has come to us so many times, you know, about the northern army, the beast army, coming, attempting to take out God's elect, His chosen, His Zion. And we've seen this in so many different ways, in the chemtrails that they're attacking us with, and the factious people that are attacking us, and all these things. And people around us, our families, and so on and so forth, coming against us. And Lord, it's the northern army. It's the beast army. They're all of the beast, because they all walk after the flesh. But You said that we should pray and fast and cry out to You to spare Thy people, O God. And You said that You would thwart the northern army. You would destroy it and scatter it. And You would send a revival. You'd send the power of Your Holy Spirit. Well, Father, we're looking forward to that. We say, come, Lord Jesus. You said in Hosea 6, 2 and 3, You were going to come as the latter rain. You're coming in spirit and in word in Your people to walk the earth again and to do the mighty works of God. Lord, we put our trust in You. We are not capable. If we knew everything that You wanted us to do, it wouldn't make any difference. We need Your power. So, in the dream that Sandy had about the push buttons there, you know, Lord, You're the one that's going to have to fix this. It's Your power. We are willing. Come and bless us, Lord. We ask You in Jesus' name. Well, thank you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your blessings, your support. We appreciate that very much. We don't talk much about support because we know you've been hammered by so many people out there that's what they're interested in more than anything. And we just trust in the Lord. We just put our trust in the Lord. We're thanking the Lord for supplying our every need according to His riches and glory. God bless you, saints.